Go tell it on the mountain.
Somebody said yes.
I like that song, huh? Here we go. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. While shepherds kept their watching or silent flocks by night, behold, throughout the heavens there shone a holy light. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. The shepherds feared and trembled when low above the earth rang out the angels' chorus that held the Savior. Good this morning. We got one more this morning. The First Noel. We all know this one. The First Noel, the angel did say, was to certain poor shepherds in fields as they lay, in fields where they lay keeping their sheep on a cold winter's night that was so deep. Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel. They looked up and saw a star shining
right, we're going to be back in Luke chapter 2. Just an exciting time of the year to really focus on Christmas and the meaning behind it and just how it enriches our lives. And so last week as we looked at the Christmas story, we focused on the wise men. And we sang about them this morning. And this week we're going to continue on with our look in that Christmas story. And today I want us to focus a little bit on the shepherds that were there present as well. And so looking again then at Luke chapter 2, Mary and Joseph, of course, as was read to us this morning already, were en route to Bethlehem. The world had been told to go be taxed, and so they returned to their ancestral or his ancestral and their ancestral city and of Bethlehem, and it was there when she was great with child that she gave birth, and there was sadly no room for them in any place. No inn had a room, and so she was able to find a spot in a manger, and that's where she gave birth to Christ. And so it says in verse 20 of Luke chapter 2, that's the end of our story. Way over there in verse number 8, it says, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. This past week, I watched a movie. It's a short little movie, but I think about 45, 50 minutes long. And the name of the movie is The Shepherds. And it's a good movie. John Travolta has a small part in this movie, and he is a pilot of a plane, and his group of pilots are what were known in the World War II among the Royal Air Force and possibly even among the American groups of a group of pilots who were called the Shepherds. And the purpose of this group of men is to fly out and meet the returning aircraft after their raids or whatever mission that they were out on. Of course, some of them will have been shot down, but some of them will have been shot up, and maybe we're coming back in to land. But in the process, invariably, some would have all of their navigation equipment shot up as well, and maybe they wouldn't have the ability to land. And so the job of these shepherds is to fly up and to meet the returning aircraft and to assist any that are so damaged safely down to the ground. And that is the premise of the story. There was a certain RAF or Royal Air Force pilot who was in distress, and he is guided safely to the ground by the character of Travolta. I found that story very very fitting and just inspiring to know that they recognized the importance of shepherding and the importance of shepherds, and that's the name that they gave to that group of men who did that actually during the war. And so the purpose of those pilots was to guide to safety. They would watch the radar, wait for a sign of the returning pilots, and then they would jump in their planes and go to meet them. And you think about shepherding in general in the scripture, of course, we know that they mainly watched over flocks, over flocks of sheep, and they were everything to those sheep. They basically lived with those sheep, and they would protect them and doctor them up, guide them safely to food and back home at night to the safety of the keep and so forth. And so I think it's very fitting that when we see the nativity scene, of course, we include all the other things as well. We include the wise men, even though they probably weren't there in the manger. It comes sometime later. But the shepherds were there in a short period of time after Jesus was born. I don't know if it was hours, a day or two, who knows. Very short period of time, though. And they saw with their own eyes the baby Jesus there still in the manger, still in swaddling clothes. And I think it's an awesome thing that's who his birth was announced to. Now, I don't know if this was an archangel that made this initial pronouncement or not. Some faiths say that it was Gabriel. We don't have any evidence of that. But whoever was chosen for this mission, what an awesome privilege it was to be the angels that got to go and tell the shepherds, hey, I got great news. There's being born right now in this day in the city of David, a Savior to the world. And then, of course, a heavenly host then pronounced glory to God. I'm convinced they sang it, but others would say there's no evidence of that. I just believe that they sang that wonderful song that we like to sing, glory to God in the highest. And then they went and they saw with their own eyes what they had been told. And so this was pronounced to shepherds. And I think that there's a lot that we can learn from this passage and the fact that God chose shepherds to be the one to pronounce his birth to. He did not pronounce the birth of the Savior to any hierarchy of power or anybody of prestige. He did not come to Ananias or Caiaphas or Annas or any of those priests. They didn't get the pronouncement, right? He didn't come to Herod. He didn't come to any Pharisee or Sadducee. He didn't come to anybody of importance in the nation of Israel to tell about the birth of the Savior. He came to shepherds. And that thought is not lost on me, because what I know about shepherds is that they are not powerful at all. As a matter of fact, they are in many ways considered to be outcast and unclean and secondhand citizens. As a matter of fact, in my research, my understanding is that in a Jewish mindset, that the only people lower than a shepherd was a leper. And so God chose shepherds, the low on the rung of society. Those were the ones that he chose to tell of the birth of our Savior. And I think that brings us to our first, I think, awesome lesson, is that God's grace is seen here and that he chose these shepherds to be the one to receive the news of the birth of our Savior. The fact that he chose these shepherds shows us his heart, and his mindset, and how it is one that looks at humanity with the eyes of love and mercy. He didn't choose the wise nor the wealthy. He chose the lowly and those who are who are forgotten. You look in the Old Testament, and we know that there's some important people who were shepherds at some point. David, of course. My understanding is that Moses, even at some point, Amos, Zechariah. I understand you could find some instances in the Scripture where some of those names we recognize were shepherds. But also remember that it was Joseph, when he was sold into captivity in Egypt, that whenever they were coming to Egypt for safety, he was like, don't tell them you're shepherds. Because in Egypt, shepherds are an abomination, is what the Scripture says. And the thought wasn't much better in Israel toward shepherds either. They were not looked at real favorably in society. Why is that? Why were they looked at so poorly? Well, they were unclean. They were uneducated. They lived out in the field. They handled animals. And animals are dirty. And they would be ceremonially unclean, because no doubt they would be touching things that they should not, that would make them unclean, which means that they did not participate in any of the religious activities. You know, they didn't go to Sunday school and to church and stuff like that. They had animals to keep. And shepherding is a 24/7 job. There's no time off for synagogue. They are not trusted. As a matter of fact, it was kind of interesting. I was reading what the modern day comparison between shepherds would be, and about the closest thing that I saw that made sense would be like an Old West cowboy. Somebody that you know, you're kind of leery of. You know, are they trustworthy? Shepherds were not looked at as trustworthy. In their society, as a matter of fact, they weren't even allowed to testify in court. They are considered so low in esteem that they were not allowed as a witness in court. But yet they are the first witness to the birth of our Savior. They are the first to give witness to the fact that the Savior has been born. Isn't that God's way? To take that which is rejected by man and say, they're not rejected to me. Take that which is not important to man and to say, they're very important to me. And I hope each one of you are hearing what I'm saying this morning. Because what I'm saying is hopefully what you're thinking right now. You're important to God. No matter your stature and or your position in this world, if a shepherd is important to God, you truly are. If God knows about the sparrows and when they fall, how much more does he care for you is the ideal. And the fact that he chose shepherds is to set the record straight from the very beginning that Jesus Christ came into this world to be a Savior to everybody, including those that we would exclude and revile in society, such as the shepherds. They were treated like vagrants. They were looked upon worse than vagrants and the gypsies of that time, which were rejected people as well. They just simply could not be trusted in Jewish society. That's the way that they were looked at. In the Jewish Mishnah, which is their oral tradition, a very important thing to the Jewish society. In the Mishnah, the rabbis would say certain things, and it would be recorded, and it would be passed down to future generations. They describe the shepherds as being the lowest level in society, only above that, as I mentioned, of the lepers. It kind of reminds me of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29. He says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world are the things which are despised. Hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." That's the whole key there, isn't it? These guys did not come with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. What'd they come with? Dirty clothes. Yeah, stink. They lived out in the field. But what they brought was their admiration. What they brought was their sense of awe. They were moved by what they saw. They had nothing to give, like the drummer boy. They had nothing to offer. But what they offered was their worship. They offered their praise. And they went out and told others about him. The greatest thing that you can give to God is your adoration, your love, your devotion, your witness of who he is to those that you have the opportunity to share that with. And yet for all this negativity about shepherds and in their minds of the people that of the time that they lived, when we look at what they actually were, we have to admire them in some regard, because these men understood the value of hard work. What they did was a thankless job. It was a hard job, although the labor may not be that difficult hour by hour. It was constant. But having been out there in the world and living out there in the world and troubleshooting and doing things that needed to do to help these animals survive, you could almost surmise that though they may not be educated, I bet you they had a whole lot of horse sense. Maybe we should say sheep sense. They understood the things of the world. They strike me probably as the kind of people that would not be easily fooled or easily duped. They were just kind of common folks. Probably had a different way of looking at life than people of prestige. When they saw those angels, their response would what probably anybody's response would be. They were afraid. This is not normal. We don't see a lot of this kind of stuff around here, you know, is certainly what would have been anybody's thought in that situation. But after their fear was subsided through the words of the angels, they went to see. They marveled and wanted to see for themselves. And having seen, they were excited to tell other people. This occupation is the occupation of David. I don't think that it's an accident that David was a shepherd in this same exact area. I can almost with certainty say that in this field where these shepherds were approached by the angel was a field that at some point in time David himself had been with sheep. You see, it was a common practice in Jewish families for the youngest to have to tend the sheep. As a matter of fact, if you were the youngest, you were hoping that mama had another boy. Because eventually he's going to be old enough that he can watch after the sheep. And you can do something else. Anything but those sheep, right? Brer Rabbit would say anything but that briar patch. Anything but the sheep. But David, he was careful to watch over those sheep. David slew a lion and a bear with his own hands. That was a lad. Say, wow, that's what they had to do in tending the sheep. He did. So this honorable profession, in the sense that it's providing for his family, that living, that livestock was his family's money. It was an important task. But nevertheless, it was given to the youngest because it was such an undesirable position. And ain't nobody finding a wife who's a shepherd, probably. Got to pass that on to somebody else if we're going to find a respectable woman who's going to marry. And so David, in his ancestral homeland, this is where they're at. Near to Jerusalem, of course. Bethlehem is just south of Jerusalem. And that's where the angels come. We see some grace here, I think, in that God chose shepherds. I think another thing it shows us, and I've probably pretty much made this point already, is that the gospel is for not just the simple, in which they were, but the gospel is for every man, not just the elite. As a matter of fact, it's the elite and the mighty that Jesus warns. He says to them who are of wealth, he says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Man, people try to make all kind of ideals about that. I don't care how you you know, try to interpret that. Jesus makes it very clear that not many rich are going to make it. Now, what his disciples did when they heard that, they were like, whoa. And they said to him, well, Lord, who then can be saved? Who then can go into the kingdom of God? We often talk about that eye of a needle and the impossibility, if it truly was a sower's needle, especially for a camel to go through. Others had tried to explain that there was some gate somewhere in Jerusalem, maybe that was called the Needle Gate, although I can find no evidence of that. I think it's just the imagination of man trying to make something that God shows as being impossible possible. That's what we like to do. We don't like to think that something is not possible. I mean, Jesus was born of a virgin, right? Why are we worried about a camel going through the eye of a needle? But what we miss, I think, when we think about that, is what Jesus' response was to them whenever they said, who then can be saved? His response was that with God, all things are possible. So, friends, even though it may be difficult for a rich man to sell all that he has in order to come and follow, as the one rich young ruler found out, it's not impossible.
That's right.
It's not impossible. Some people can hear the truth and know what needs to be done in order to become a follower of Christ, in order to have trust in Him, and can, because with God, all things are possible. So it's the gospel is certainly for every man. I think another thing that's really important to understand is that the primary job of these shepherds is to raise sheep. And you know what the market was for sheep? Sacrifice. Surely people bought the sheep for food, for clothing. But in their society, every morning and every evening, a lamb was offered. And many of these sheep that they were keeping would eventually make their way into the tabernacle. Especially on the Day of Atonement, I'm sure that, you know, the whole land was inundated with the request for the livestock to be offered as sacrifice for the different families. I tell you what, it's an amazing thing to me that the people who are raising up animals to be sacrificed are brought to the feet of the real sacrifice. Now, they didn't know it. These guys did not understand at that point. And then when they saw this wonderful little child here who was pronounced by the angels to be the Savior of the world, that he was going to be the sacrificial lamb. But that's exactly what they saw. Ray Bolts wrote a song and sang about that. It's, of course, fictional. But he spoke about a father who had brought his son into Jerusalem to offer a sacrifice, a lamb. And as Jesus is being carried toward the Golgotha, the scene of the mob is so hectic and, you know, so severe that somehow or another the lamb gets away from the little boy. And he finally tugs on his daddy's cloak there and he tells him, Daddy, I'm sorry, but the lamb has gotten away. And in the song, it's a beautiful song, the father tells the son, basically, don't worry about it. This is the lamb that I want you to watch. Because he was the lamb. John the Baptist says of Jesus that he was the lamb to take away the sins of the world. That's what he said about Jesus before he baptized him. In 1 Peter 1, 19 and 20, and in Revelations 13 and 8, it tells us that he was slain before the world began. He was the lamb that was led to the slaughter quietly. Before the shearers, he made no word. He didn't make protest. He came to die. The child who was born to die for the world. That's what they saw in the manger. They did not know that then. We do now, which was why we're so marveled by it. We see the picture of innocence. But we know the rest of the story, don't we? And so we're moved by the fact that our Savior was born. And 30-some-odd years later, He would die for all of the world. Those who were raising sacrificial lambs were the first to see the Lamb of God. I think there's something to be said about that. Then I want you to notice the message that they received. The message that they received was personal and powerful. Because when they spoke to the shepherds about Him, they said, unto the shepherds, unto you all, there is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. It's personal, isn't it? That's how you get in a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's how you get born again. You believe. You trust. You allow the Savior to be yours. You accept Him for who He is and what He was. That we believe, as good Baptists, that there's a point and place and time when that must take place. That you need to make a conscious decision in your heart, in your mind. If you want to speak the words, that's fine. If you want to think them in your mind, that's fine. And there we'll forget Dr. Foss asking us, what's the bare minimum a person has to do in order to be a Christian? Man, what a conversation that was among a bunch of 20-year-olds who thought they knew the Bible. I tell you what, you need to understand what's been done for you so that you can be saved. That's first. A baby was born. He was the Lamb of God. And He died for your sins. Because He died does not mean that your sins have been forgiven. Because He died means that your sins can be forgiven. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. The blood has been shed. Your sins can be forgiven. How do I get them forgiven? You ask for them to be forgiven. You trust in Him. You accept what He did for you. That He took your place, paid for your sins. And you say with your mouth that He is the Lord. That you believe in your heart that He did that for you. I was quickly going over the eunuch story here before the sermon started. Because we're baptizing after the service today. And I very much intended to say at the end of that time what the eunuch said. See, here is water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? And of course, Philip said, if thou believe with all thine heart, you can be baptized. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord. And Philip said, stop the chariot. There's water. We're going to baptize this guy. If you trust in your heart that what Jesus did, that He did for you, and you believe that He did that exactly for you, and say to Him, I know that you did that for me, you too may be baptized. We'd do it today if you want to. If you haven't been saved and baptized before, wouldn't that be awesome? Salvation and baptism on the same day, same service. You've never accepted Christ as your Savior. That's what Christmas is all about. He came into this world to be a Savior. Unto you is personal, but it's also powerful. He's the Savior. That's powerful, right? Somebody that can save me, that's a good thing. That's power. He can save from sin. Nobody else can do that. Don't put your trust in anybody else. Your grandma can't do it for you. And I had a wonderful grandma. Probably prayed me into the ministry, bless her heart. But she couldn't get me into heaven. Prayed enough, though, that made an impact on me. But I remembered it all of my life, and still to this day. Had a sainted grandfather, same way. He was Baptist deacon all of his life. When he was in the nursing home, they'd wheel him around in a wheelchair, room by room, during Christmas, with him wearing one of those little Christmas hats, and he would just share the gospel with people. They would vote on, I don't remember what they called it, Person of the Year or something like that. He would win that reward because he would go and to share with people and just love on people in so much pain himself. Even though he was a deacon, he loved to share God's word. A couple times they got him up in church and allowed him to share God's word. His story and his heart, as I've shared with many of you before, was the thought that God gave him, which is the best is yet to come. That's what he'd speak about when he'd given the opportunity. The best is yet to come. For the child of God, the best is yet to come. Well, this was a powerful message. A Savior. He's Christ. That's code for Messiah. You see, that's what Jewish people are longing for and hoping for and waiting for, is the Messiah. Well, he's come. The Bible prophesied about him all over the place, especially in Isaiah, that he was going to come. They didn't understand that he wouldn't come and rule and reign, though. They didn't understand that he would come and be a sacrifice instead. But that's exactly what he did. By the way, he's coming back. He's going to rule and reign when he does. He's going to fulfill all Scripture, okay? And so he'll come back. He'll be exactly what God described in the Old Testament that he would be. In the meantime, he's saving souls. That's what he's doing. He is the Christ. And then it says, he is the Lord. I love that word, Lord. You can't say that he is Lord unless the Spirit of God, the Bible says, allows you to or enables you to. It's the Spirit of God that allows you to cry out to him as Abba, Father, and receive him as your Savior. Unless the man is drawn by the Lord, he's not going to be saved. God draws people into him whenever Jesus Christ is lifted up, though, right? Like we're doing this morning. He's moving in your heart. He's the Lord. Receive him. The message that received was personal and powerful. Their gift was not of gold and frankincense and myrrh, as I mentioned, but was of wonder and of sharing the good news. They came and saw, and then they went and told. That's the pattern. Came and saw, and then witnessed, and then went and told. Let us do the same. I love that verse that says we can't help but speak of the things that we have heard and seen. And that's what happened with them. Their message declared what Christmas was truly all about. It says in verse 17, when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. Let's remember what was told to them in verse 13 and 14. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's what they went and told other people, is that we have seen the Lord. We've seen the Messiah. And we were told by angels these words, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Growing up, one of my favorite things about Christmas season was watching the old Christmas cartoons. What about you? I love them. Frosty the Snowman, and Rudolph, and even the one with the Abominable Snowman. I can, the Heat Miser, all those things in my mind just come back from all those times of seeing them. But I guess one of my very favorite was Charlie Brown and his Christmas. 60 years ago. Caused quite the stir whenever Charles Schulz wrote the story of Charlie Brown's Christmas. A lot of debate on whether or not they were even going to put it on regular TV, even back then, because it was so openly Christian. And many of the executives had, admonished him, please, write out all of that part. It's just too direct. And he said, absolutely not. Show it or don't. But that's the story as I've written. And in the story of Charlie Brown, you might remember that Charlie Brown is the director of a children's Christmas play. And if you've ever tried to direct a Christmas play, which I've watched my wife do it a few times, it's not an easy thing to do. You can't get the sheep to stay still, and everybody wants to be a shepherd. Shepherds don't have to do anything but to stand there with a big stick in their hand, right? They don't have to say anything, basically. And so he's discouraged in the video because of all the commercial aspects of the holiday season. It's all about buying Christmas and toys and so forth. And he's so frustrated that finally he asks if anyone can tell him the real meaning of Christmas in his frustration. His brother Linus. Linus is his brother, right? He finally, just friend. Oh, Lucy's the... See, I don't know all these characters. It's been too long. Thank you, Dean. Close enough, yeah. Linus recites Luke chapter 2, 8 through 14, including the words, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior which is Christ the Lord. And what's neat about it when he does it is there's so much hectic stuff that's going on and stuff in the little cartoon that when Linus finally gets up and speaks, everything's quiet. And with a very calm tone, he says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And then Linus says, "That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown." The Bible tells us here that the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God, telling people what they had seen and heard. They had seen that he was going to be the Savior. They had heard that he was going to be the Savior. They had heard good tidings of great joy, which shall be all to all people. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That is the message shared with you today. That is the message of the shepherd to all. Go tell somebody about the Lord. Thank you so much for your attention this morning. We're going to stand together, sing that verse of invitation.